We have a God who is a very patient God, who is a very gracious God, who is a long-suffering God. But there are passages in Scripture that show that His patience will run out towards sin and sinners. That He is patient, not willing for any to perish, but desires all to come to repentance. But there's a time when His patience will run out.
Welcome to this Friday edition of Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And Greg, today's message gives us a lot of review of the past several broadcasts.
Yes, it does, Dave, but once we get through that much-needed review, we're going to begin to see that God's patience does run out. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, let's turn our Bibles to Ezekiel, and we're beginning in chapter 4.
Well, be sure to stay with us for the end of today's broadcast. Greg will join us in studio with some practical application, and I'll also be back with information on how you can obtain messages from the series for your own library. Now, let's join Greg for today's teaching.
Well, have you ever run out of patience? Certainly, those with children understand what I'm talking about. You tell them to do something, they don't do it. You tell them to do something again, they don't do it. You tell them to do it, you warn them of the consequences over and over again, they don't do it. Then all of a sudden, your patience runs out, and you implement the consequences, right? Now, we recognize that in, you know, life where things happen and we run out of patience. Well, we have a God who is a very patient God, who is a very gracious God, who is a long-suffering God. But there are passages in Scripture that show that His patience will run out towards sin and sinners. That He is patient, not willing for any to perish, but desires all to come to repentance. But there's a time when His patience will run out. And today we come to the first portion of Ezekiel, where Ezekiel will be sharing the word of God to the exiles. And it's very clear this first message is God's patience has run out. So turn your Bibles to Ezekiel, and we're going to be looking at chapters 4 and 5 today. It all goes together, and I believe we'll be able to walk through it and understand it in its context. Now, for those of you who haven't been with us, and for those of you who have been with us, as we know from Deuteronomy 28, I read it earlier and I'll read it again, that God had declared to Israel as they were on the plains of Moab the consequences of obedience or disobedience, blessing or cursing. And very clearly, Israel over and over again continued to disobey the Lord, to the point where the northern kingdom went into exile in 722. And then we see in 605 BC, Nebuchadnezzar, the new superpower, laying siege on Jerusalem. Daniel and his friends are taken captive. And then in 597 BC, Jerusalem is under siege again. Here, Ezekiel is taken captive. And then from chapter 1, we know 5 years later, Ezekiel begins his ministry as we are in the portion in chapters 1 and on in the beginning where we have this ministry beginning at that time. And yet in 588 to 586 BC, we have an 18-month siege of Jerusalem, a gruesome ordeal, 2 Kings 5, 1 through 2, and Ezekiel 24, 2, and other passages as we'll see today. The siege ends with Jerusalem being destroyed, the temple and the city destroyed, with a final exile to Babylon, with many slaughtered, many killed after much suffering, all because of disobedience, as we'll see, and unwillingness to repent. There were three deportations, and the book of Ezekiel is centered around this third and final deportation, but really around the third and final siege, the 18-month siege. The first 24 chapters are prophecies leading up to the siege. 25 through 32 are prophecies during that 18-month siege. The timing's clearly laid out in Ezekiel. And then chapters 33 through 48 are prophecies after the fall of Jerusalem. Now, Ezekiel is prophesying to a captive people concerning the sins of those about to be taken captive. And the captives themselves are still hardened in sin, as we will see. The captives who have already been taken, and they are listening to the voices of false assurance, as those in Jerusalem were, of peace and safety, and God isn't going to do what they say He's going to do. Well, peace and safety is always the message of the false teacher right before judgment. We see that. We'll see that when the Lord Jesus comes. For He comes, peace and safety, everything's fine, but yet the day the Lord will come. And so then, as Ezekiel prophesies to them, We see in this book, the beginning, as we looked in chapter 1, we saw his commission. We saw God is on the throne. That great storm coming from the north. Ezekiel sees visions of God with the Lord in the midst of it, above the cherubim and the wheels and the great plain or expanse on his throne, the glory of the Lord. And Ezekiel fell down on his face and worshiped. And then in chapter 2, he was raised up, and the Lord began his call. And we saw that the call consisted of three elements. One, listening to God's word and partaking of it. And then secondly, going where God tells you to go. And then third, speaking what God tells you to speak. And this is the call for those who are to share the word of God. And we saw that. And it also shows us, as we've looked at it, what those who are listening to the word of God are to listen to. And then we saw that he was going to go to a people who were not going to listen. Not a people in a language he couldn't understand, but of the people, the exiles. And they would not listen because they were a rebellious house. And within that, he was to not fear them or their words, although he would be in the midst of thorns and thistles and like sitting on scorpions. The ministry would not be easy, as we will see today. But yet God would strengthen him. That's his name. God strengthens. He would make his face as hard as theirs, his forehead as hard as theirs. And then we saw Ezekiel was placed among the exiles for 7 days, not saying a thing, causing consternation among them. And then the Lord again spoke to him, appointed him as a watchman, where he is to warn the wicked and warn the righteous who stray. And if he doesn't warn them, their blood is on him. But if he warns them and they don't respond, their blood is on themselves. But if they do, they have been delivered. And then we saw last week that Ezekiel was commanded to go to the plain. He obeyed the Lord, and the glory of the Lord was standing there. And then Ezekiel was caught up by the Spirit again, and he was told by the Lord that he would shut his mouth, he would make him dumb, and that the only words he would be able to speak almost for 8 years would be the word of God. He would not be able to speak anything so that he personally could not rebuke the people, but that the word of God alone would be coming out of Ezekiel's mouth. Now at this point, we leave this calling of God for Ezekiel to actually get to the ministry. In chapter 4, and today we're going to see the beginning of the signs of judgment. Again, turn your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 4, and now we usually read through our passage and then get to the text, but this is 2 chapters, so I'm just going to teach through it as we go. In a sense, it's a narrative, so we're going to go through and walk through it, and we're going to see it, Lord willing, in its context, and hopefully understand what the Lord wants us to understand. So notice, first of all, we're going to see that God's judgment is inevitable. This is the message. This is the first part of the message. It's the very beginning. His judgment is inevitable, and we're going to see this first sign. Now you, verse 1, son of man, get yourself a brick and place it before you and inscribe a city on it, Jerusalem. Then lay siege against it, build a siege wall, raise up a ramp, pitch camps, and place battering rams against it all around. So first of all, this is the first sign. You say, well, wait a second, how do you know this is a sign? Well, end of verse 3, this is a sign to the house of Israel. God says it's a sign. And what's a sign? A sign is something that points to something. The sign is not the reality. The sign points to the reality. When you're driving along, you see the sign says falling rock. That's not the reality. The falling rock is the reality, okay? It's pointing to that. And so this is a sign, as we will see, for the sons of Israel, pointing to reality. And so he says to him, get a brick. Now, the term brick in the Babylonian time was really something like a tile. Some other translations say a tile. 12 by 14 inches is basically something they would write on, okay? And Ezekiel is told to place it before you and inscribe a city on it, Jerusalem. He's to write the word Jerusalem on there. This brick, he's going to play battle and war, right? When you were kids, young men, we did that. We had our little army soldiers and stuff, and we sieged things. And that, well, here, the Lord is going to have him place the word Jerusalem on it, okay? And then he tells him to do something else, and he is to lay siege. He is, by the way. You see, Ezekiel represents the Lord. Babylon's going to lay siege, but it is the Lord through Babylon. Remember, coming from the north. It is the Lord that is bringing forth this siege on Jerusalem. It is the Lord that is bringing this forth. So Ezekiel is to lay siege in this little play town here, right? He's to lay siege on it and build a wall, rise up a ramp, pitch camps, and place a battering rams against it and all around it. Here, Ezekiel is to model a siege against Jerusalem. And this is how militaries did this at that time. They would come to the walls, they would build a siege wall, they would raise ramps, they would put men on there, they'd breach the city walls, they'd use battering rams. This is how they would get into the protected cities. Now, Jerusalem had been sieged twice already, but there's one siege to go. And this is the one in which they would fall. And so he is to model an attack on Jerusalem. He is modeling the coming destruction for the exiles as a sign to them. As a sign. Now remember, they're a rebellious house. They're not going to listen. You know, we're going to see later on that there are lots of pastors and teachers that take this passage of signs and things and say, this is why we do all the stuff we do. This is why we do the antics we have, the drama troupes and the video clips and all that. We do it because it's modeled in the Bible. Well, we're going to see this is for Ezekiel specifically, and for pastors, we have our marching orders in the New Testament. Preach the word. We don't have build siege walls in little cities and stuff like that. This is for Ezekiel. And by the way, who he is going to is a group that will not listen. These are signs of judgment. And he says here that he is to do this. And he is the one that's to do it. He is to do the siege. Build it. He is to do it. He represents the Lord. And then notice, continuing, there's some separation. There's a pan of separation. Then verse 3, get yourself an iron plate and set it up as an iron wall between you and the city, and set your face towards it so that it is under siege, and besiege it. This is a sign to the house of Israel. Now, an iron plate or pan symbolizes an iron wall between him and the city. Iron is impenetrable, right? You got a big wall of iron. You're not getting through that, okay? And this is a sign. He is to face toward it so that it is under siege, the city, and besiege it. Now, what's the significance of this wall between him and the city? Well, I think it symbolizes the fact that there is a wall between Ezekiel and the city, and there's a wall between God and those who are being judged. Turn to Isaiah 59. You know, the Lord had been warning this before. He'd been sharing this to them. They're not listening. They didn't listen. But Isaiah 59, the Lord speaking through Isaiah by his spirit says, behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save. Hey, he's not a God that can't save. Neither is his ear too dull that he can't hear. But here's the problem. But your iniquities have made separation between you and your God. Now, they weren't saved, but they identified with the Lord as their God, okay? And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. There's separation. You see, God is going to bring his judgment upon his people, but they are separate because they are in their sins. So then it is a sign to the house of Israel. And here it is a sign specifically in context initially to the exiles that are the house of Israel. Remember we saw in chapter 2, you're going to go to the house of Israel, and he talks about the exiles. Now later on we'll see this term used to speak of the northern kingdom and Judah, of the southern kingdom, Jerusalem. But here it speaks of Israel as a whole, in a sense, the nation of Israel. And so here he says, this is a sign to the house of Israel. Now that is to those exiles that he is ministering to. That's what that's saying there. See, the Lord is going to lay siege of his beloved city because of their great iniquity. And as we'll see, his patience has run out, and he will now judge his people, and his judgment is coming. And for you, if you've not placed your faith in Jesus Christ, the day will come when God's patience will run out. And because of your sin, his eternal judgment will come upon you, and it will commence. Yet Jesus Christ came, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Today is the day of salvation. Do not reject him. If you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. You see, Jesus bore our sins in his body on the cross. He took the wrath of God in our place. And you can be saved by trusting in him who took God's wrath for you. So you need to acknowledge your sin. You need to repent and turn to Jesus. So then we have the first sign, which is a siege sign. Then notice we have a bed of iniquity. This represents that Israel's going to bear their own sin, I believe, as we'll see. Now you might think the ministry God has called you to is difficult. Wait till you see what God calls Ezekiel to do for the next long period of time here, you'll see. As for you, lie down on your left side, and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel on it. You shall bear their iniquity for the number of days that you lie on it. For I have assigned you a number of days corresponding to the years of their iniquity, 390 days. Thus you shall bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. When you have completed these, you shall lie down a second time, but on your right side, and bear the iniquity of the house of Judah. I have assigned it to you for 40 days, a day for each year. So what's going on here? He's to lie on his left side for 390 days and bear the sin of the house of Israel, the iniquity. Now we're going to see, he's not bearing the sin. This is not like the Lord Jesus who bore our sins. This is an example where he is bearing the sin as an example that they will bear the consequences of their own sin. Okay? And you see, he's to lie on his side. Now, it's obvious he's not going to lie 24-7 because later on we're going to see he has to make bread. But this is a sign. He's going to lay on his side for those days. And so he says here, as for you, lie on your left side and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel on it. You shall bear their iniquity for the number of days you lie on it. And he says, for verse 5, for I have assigned you a number of days corresponding to the years of their iniquity, 390 days, and you shall bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. We're going to see he's to lie on his left side for 390 days and his right side for 40 days. And you go, what does that mean? Well, certainly he says it's for the years of their iniquity, the house of Israel being thus the northern kingdom, Jerusalem being the southern kingdom. So evidently, when you have this years built up, it's about 430 years. People are trying to figure out, what is it? How's that match? Some say it's basically from when the kings started minus the good kings. That's certainly possible. But what we do know is that this relates to the number of days, I believe, in context that they're going to have his extreme judgment upon them. This is 430 days. It's a little over a year and a month or so. And I believe that seed starts 18 months and there's a couple months and they start to starve. And by the time they're starving, as we'll see, it's this amount of days that they bear their iniquity in judgment. He says this many days for the number of years. It represents the years that they had been sinning. So I think it has to do with that. A lot of theories. But in the context, again, it's the number of days that the siege is going to affect them in the context of judgment. Okay, I believe that's what it is. And it represents that because he's to lay there while he bears the iniquity for that amount of days. They're going to bear it, as we'll see in a moment, in God's judgment. They're going to bear their own consequences to their sins. So then, it's a sign for the house of Israel. The house of Israel is going to bear their own sin, every bit of it. They're going to bear it in judgment for the days representing the years that they were sinning, and same thing with Jerusalem. Now, a lot of different ideas on what this is in a sense, but it's really points to the corporate years that they sinned against the Lord and now representing each day of the siege for a year, okay? So then, notice what he says in verse 6. Now, the sign moves from the house of Israel to Judah. When you have completed these, you shall lie down a second time. Now, how many days is 390 days? That's a little over a year. This is a long time he is lying on one side, right? Okay, and it's a sign, right? Now, the days in the way the Jewish calendar works, just to help you for if you're trying to figure out days and stuff, is it's 360 days is a year, okay? So this is a year and a month there, and then there's another month, okay? So as we'll see here, another month and 10 days. When you have completed these, you shall lie on the second time, but on your right side, verse 6. And bear the iniquity of the house of Judah. They're going to bear their sin in the context of God's judgment one day during the siege for each year that they rebelled against him. Now, the house of Israel, I believe, includes Judah and Jerusalem, and then just Judah by itself after the house of Israel was taken away. Okay, I think that's what the numbers are about. And so then he says here, second time, but on your right side, and bear the iniquity of the house of Judah. I have assigned it to you for 40 days, a day for each year. Okay, to bear the iniquity of the house of Judah. So let's not get all caught up in the numbers. What we're seeing here is very clearly that these Jews are going to bear the sin themselves. You do not want to die in your sin. You do not want to bear the consequences of your sin. This is a picture, this is a sign here of what God would actually do, and we'll see that in a moment. Notice in verse 7, God is against them. Then you shall set your face toward the siege of Jerusalem with your arm bared and prophesy against it. You set your face towards the little model there, your arm bared, and prophesy against it. Vivid picture of activity of God against these Israelites in the context of judgment. Now, why did they need to hear this? Well, the false prophets were saying peace and safety. Hey, peace and safety. They're forecasting an early end to this Babylonian siege, rejecting the truth that God was actually behind the siege, bringing forth his righteous judgment as he predicted in Deuteronomy 28. You see, there will always be false prophets and teachers who say that God will not judge sin. Just drive down denominational alley. You see the little sign with the rainbows. Everyone's welcome. And it's one thing to say you're welcome. It's another thing to say you're welcome to stay in your sin and pretend that you're following the Lord when no, God is against you. He wants to save you, to deliver you from your sin. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, turn there. Nothing's changing. Nothing will change. You always have the bad guys. They've always got the love message, the peace and safety message. There's no love applied to you unless your sin is dealt with. That love was what brought about the dealing of your sin. It's through his great love that he died for our sins. Jesus Christ. Now, 1 Thessalonians 5. Now, he has just encouraged them concerning their loved ones who are gone away and pointed out that, hey, they're going to be with them. And that's when the Lord comes and grabs you and takes you up and you're with the Lord forever. Praise the Lord. And they're resurrected. Amen. But guess what? For the non-believer, things are going to be much more different after that. Chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians, verse 1. Now as to the times and epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying, look at this, peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Nothing has changed. 1 Peter chapter 3, and I'll read this for you. Knowing first of all, verse 3, in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, falling after their own lusts, saying, where is the promise of his coming? That's coming in judgment, the context, by the way, the day of the Lord. They say, for ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just the same. Peace and safety, there's not going to happen. But the day of the Lord will come. Are you buying into the lie that you can get away with sin? Are you buying into that lie? That God will not judge sin? Folks, there is no peace for the wicked. True peace comes through Jesus Christ alone. If your sin is not covered through faith in Christ alone, you are at enmity with God, and he is a righteous, holy God who must judge sin. And you will die in your sins, and the consequence is eternal punishment. But Jesus Christ took your sins. He bore our sins in his body on the cross.
If you've just tuned in, you're listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. And Greg's message today is from his series in the book of Ezekiel. Now, you can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, as we wrap up today's teaching, what final thoughts do you have for us?
Well, Dave, as we've begun to see, God's patience will run out. You see, there is a day in which everyone who has rejected Christ, everyone who dies in their sins, will be judged. And for those of you who don't know Christ, you don't know when you're going to die, and you need to be right with the Lord. So before his patience runs out, I pray that you turn to Jesus Christ, that you believe in him for the forgiveness of sins. And then when God's patience runs out, it won't be towards you, because you will be safe in the context of his grace through salvation in Jesus Christ.
As we close today's broadcast, it's our prayer that the Word of God has done its work in your life and that you've been challenged and encouraged to follow Christ more closely. If you'd like a complimentary CD of today's broadcast, call us toll-free at 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. And if you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Well, we hope you'll make plans to join us again on Monday, right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a broadcast ministry of Equipping Bible Church.